Sermon text is from our epistle reading. St. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Every church that St. Paul writes to has a problem. Every church he pens a letter to in the New Testament, there's a problem. Every church has a problem, and St. Paul writes these letters to give an answer. Most of the churches experience the problem of legalism. And somewhere along the line, someone started to teach that you're saved by what you do, and salvation depends on you. The church in Galatia, the church in Rome, these letters from Paul, Romans and Galatians, are Paul's answers to that problem of legalism. Now, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it's yours through grace alone, by faith alone, not by what you do. You're saved by Christ, and it's a gift. And as Lutherans, that's our bread and butter. We love those letters. We love talking about those problems and the answers of the Scriptures, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but that's not the problem in Corinth. The church in Corinth is not dealing with the problem of legalism, unfortunately. They're dealing with a problem called sophistry. Sophistry was the art of pursuing wisdom. Sophia is the Greek word for wise, to make one wise. Sophistry. The art of sophistry back then was a highly skilled profession where people who would engage in this profession would practice their skills at sophistry, fine-tune their pursuit of wisdom by engaging in public debates for a primary source of entertainment for people. Back then, in Paul's day, you'd go to the middle of town for your entertainment to watch these professional sophists, these people who were pursuing wisdom, debate one another and to showcase their wisdom. And they would fine-tune their craft in sophistry by three appeals. And for those who took public speaking or speech and debate, you're going to recall these, right? Pathos, ethos, and logos. That every emotional appeal to persuade someone to your argument has to have a level of pathos, this appeal to emotion, that how you say something matters. And also the ethos appeal, the appeal to one's character or ethic. I'm a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I went to school for 8 years. I learned Greek and Hebrew. I'm really smart. That's an appeal to ethos. And then the logos appeal, the appeal to logic, content. That the words you say actually matter. They need to make sense. And these three things sophists would engage in. They'd fine-tune their art at pathos and ethos and logos, all in the pursuit of wisdom so that they could persuade a bunch of followers to their side. We're actually, we know from ancient sources that the art of sophistry in Corinth began to favor one of those appeals more than the others, which led to their ultimate demise. They began to favor pathos, the appeal to emotion rather than to content, became paramount to persuasion. In other words, how you said something meant more than what you're actually saying. And people's emotions persuaded them more than what was true. And how people felt about something meant more than what was actually true. I think the same thing is happening today in our culture. But let's stay in Corinth 2,000 years ago. At the end of the day, sophistry boasted in wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, the art of human persuasion, human cleverness, human arguments, human ideas of power and success, that by persuading more people to follow me, then that was good sophistry. Sophistry is the problem of the church in Corinth. We know that there's more sophists in Corinth than in any other city in all Roman culture. Corinth was the Mecca of sophists, people pursuing wisdom. So they go to the church in Corinth, and what are they looking for? What do sophists look for? Well, they look for wisdom, power, and success, human cleverness in arguments. They look for people who are boasting in things people do and the things people say. That's what they're looking for, but what do they see? Because sometimes we could be looking for something, but what we see is completely different, right? If I'm looking for the perfect job, and you find it on paper, and then you begin to work, and you realize it's not at all what you're looking for, because you see something different. Sometimes we look for something, but we see something different. Sophists are looking for a church boasting in people and power and success. So when they come to the church in Corinth, what do they see? And that's the problem. They see people boasting in people. Paul begins his letter. Some of you say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas. Some say, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided among you? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why are you boasting in people like the world boasts in people? And why are you boasting in the things people do? The rest of his letter is about this. It's actually reported among you, chapter 5, that you're boasting in sexual immorality. Why are you boasting in that? You're so arrogant, he says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Corinthian church is boasting in people, in their pride, in their worldly ideas of success. They fall into the same trap of the world. The world wants to see them doing worldly things, better than the world. And the church tried, but she couldn't keep up. So what do the sophists see in the church? They see division. They see foolishness, poor solutions to the world's problems, not enough success or power to capture the attention of more followers. Ultimately, they don't see wisdom. No emotional appeal. The church lacked what was paramount, wisdom that persuades followers and results in power and success. The Corinthian church had a big problem, sophistry. But the biggest problem was the answer they were given to it. They were giving to that problem. It was bad sophistry. So Paul gives the answer. The word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. The Greek word for foolish is morion. It's where we get the word moron from. Moronic. The word of the cross is moronic. It's foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Paul's calling out the sophist. Has not God made moronic the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews, they demand signs, and you Greeks, you seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Paul's answer to a world that seeks all these things, power and success and wisdom, Christ crucified. That's all we've got. Where's your human cleverness, your persuasion? We have Christ crucified. It's all we've got. You may seek for these things in us, but you won't find them here. When you go out into the world, you find power and success. But when you come to the church, to the body of Christ, you see Christ crucified. It's all we've got. A Jewish man who claimed to be our Savior, who died on a cross. The world looks at that and says, you're morons. You're foolish. It's all we've got. When people encounter the church today, what are they looking for? The church today, 21st century America, fast forward 2,000 years. I can tell you what I hear people ask. When they ask me or I hear them asking other people, they ask these sorts of questions. They ask, is your church growing? How many people go there? What kind of programs does your church offer? Is your pastor charming, charismatic? Is he a good preacher? What awesome things has your church done lately? They want to know, is your church strong? Is it beautiful? Is it successful and powerful? The world looks at people and the things people do, and they want to see a church that loves people and has amazing people in their midst, doing the things which people do in a better way than worldly people do them. That may be what they're looking for. But what do they see? Because what we look for and what we see doesn't always line up. Unfortunately, over the last several decades, the church in America, the church they see, is a church that boasts in what she's doing. A church that boasts in her programs, a church which boasts in her leaders or the pastor who's in the pulpit, a church who measures their success by the world's standards of success. How much money came into our offering plate, and how many followers did we gain, and how many people on the outside did we persuade in here? The American church has fallen into the same trap. The world wants to see us doing worldly things better than the world, and the church has tried, but we failed miserably. We couldn't keep up. So what do people see instead? They see division. They see foolishness. They see poor solutions to the world's problems. They don't see enough success or power to capture their attention or to darken our doors. Do people see Jesus Christ anymore? Do we see Christ anymore? Or are we consumed along with everyone else about all we've done and about all that we're doing and about all that we have to do? Are we seeing Christ crucified and risen and his life in us anymore? Or are we focused on our own successes? The same can be said about you. When people encounter you, what are they looking for? I know what they're looking for, and you know too. Are you successful? Are you happy and content? Are you someone that is strong and beautiful? Are you someone who's fulfilled in what you're doing? Do you have success and power? Are you charismatic and charming? Are you doing wonderful things for your family, for the place of your employment, for your church, for your community? Are you fun to be around? Are you wise? Are you worthy? Are you valuable? People measure people by what they do. These are the things people look for. The world looks at people and the things you do, but what do they see when they encounter you? When they encounter you, what do they see? Do they see a life that boasts in what it's doing? A life that boasts in its successes, a life that boasts in the wonderful things it does for its family or church or place of employment or community, a life that boasts, at least internally, in how valuable other people see me? Or do they see a life that boasts in the cross? A life that boasts in its weaknesses because Christ is my strength. A life that boasts in its foolishness and mistakes because Christ is my wisdom. A life that boasts in Christ crucified and nothing else because he's all you've got. See, there's everything that the world and everyone says that's persuasive. And then there's what God says is persuasive. Christ crucified, my son given for you. And the world may see that as moronic, but for those who believe, it is the power and wisdom of God. A day is coming when all your worldly things will be burned up. All of our human cleverness, all of our human wisdom, all the things we did to impress people, all of our successful programs and the worldly things that we did to make us feel worthy, all of these things, Paul says, that were built upon Christ, the foundation, will be burned up on the last day. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, which was a name for sophistry, straw man arguments came from them, each one's work will be revealed by fire on the last day. So let no one boast in men or the things men do. Boast in the Lord, because he's all we've got. Christ crucified. He's all this church has to give. Not the things we're doing, the pastor who stands in this pulpit, or the leaders of our church. Christ crucified is all we've got. And he's everything you have to live for. Not the things you're doing or the way you go about them. Christ crucified is all you've got. He's all you need. He's the source of the life of the church, and he is the source of the life of the Christian. He is your wisdom and your strength, your power, your righteousness and redemption, your sanctification. Christ crucified is all we've got. He's all this world needs. So let's give them him and nothing of man. Amen.